like, you can open the New Testament, you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16. And our prayer will begin there in a few minutes. I have been provoked enough today and asked concerning the smile on my face. And of course, the reason is because the forces of good finally triumph over the evil empire on Friday. I know Sandra's not going to agree with that. That's fine. In the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 4 and verse 16, the Apostle Paul says, "Therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, which are the things which are not seen. The things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." I remember several years ago when we lived in Tucumcari, there was a sweet sister that Nancy and I sort of devoted our time to and care. She had lost her husband. She unfortunately had Parkinson's disease and not always the best outlook on life. And I suppose that if I had been in her position, maybe I would have had sometimes the same rather negative view of things. And I always tried to encourage her with this verse, with these passages, that though the outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. A great consolation and encouragement. You know, sometimes it's rather easy for us to measure the growth of the body. We know when we're gaining weight, we know when we're losing weight. We can go and measure the stature and the height of our body. But it's difficult for us to measure the spiritual growth that Paul refers to here. The spirit that is being renewed day by day. And first of all, I would share with you today that there are certainly some divine indicators of spiritual growth. Number one, in the book of Colossians chapter 1 and verses 9 and 10, the Apostle Paul refers to the fact that we are to grow in knowledge. Now, in Colossians 1, I don't believe that Paul is talking here about growing in facts, but rather growing in our relationship with God. He says, "For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." And here's the result of that. "That you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God." If I find myself growing in my relationship with God, in my fellowship with Him, which is the result of being filled with wisdom and knowledge and spiritual understanding, then I can be encouraged by knowing that I am growing spiritually. A second divine indicator of spiritual growth is bearing fruit. We read this verse this morning at the first part of our, or at least from this chapter, at the first part of our lesson this service this morning, where Paul says in verse 22, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such," he says, "there is no law." And there he lists nine facets of spiritual growth. Bearing fruit. Nine characteristics that ought to be found in the life of God's people, in our lives. And certainly we have not the right to just pick and choose and say, "Well, you know, four of the nine I'm doing pretty good on, well, that's not good enough." But if I find myself growing in all nine facets, if I find to some degree these characteristics and traits in my life, then I can be encouraged by knowing that I am growing spiritually. A third indicator of spiritual growth is work and labor. In the book of 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, at the conclusion of the great resurrection chapter, we find that Paul says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain." So the question is, do I find myself busier today in God's kingdom than I did a year ago or 5 years ago? Do I find myself having developed talents today that I wasn't busy developing 5 years ago? For example, I guess a good example might be, you know, 5 years ago, I wouldn't think about maybe bringing a talk before an audience. But am I willing to do that today? Or teach a class? I mean, that's just kind of one of the many areas. But do I find myself busier today in God's kingdom than I was a year ago? That's a good indication of where we're going spiritually. Or a fourth indicator of spiritual growth is appreciation. The book of Ephesians, the third chapter, in verses 14 through 19, we notice a prayer, recorded prayer of Paul for the Ephesians. And in the midst of this prayer, we notice that in verse 14, Paul said, well, I'll just read it. For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So, are you growing in appreciation of God's love? I guess the question is, how can I grow in understanding of something that passes knowledge? That might be a good question. I guess the closest that I come to that is an appreciation of the creation that God made. Every time that I go back to the mountain, I see something that I didn't see before. There is always the sun just so on a cliff or a rock or some animal that I may see that I haven't seen before, that just helps me to grow in my appreciation of the vastness of God's creation, but I'll never fully fathom it, and you can't capture it in picture. Now, there have been moments. I remember a few years ago when Nancy and I and the kids were much younger, and we were climbing up the Bierstadt Lake, and we came to that perfect place, the perfect time, where the water was at the lake just perfectly smooth. And I snapped the picture just at the right time. And when you look at that photograph, you can't tell the difference between what the real mountain peak is and the reflection. It was just that perfect. But still, you cannot capture the vastness of God's creation in the photograph. Nor will I ever fully fathom or understand it. But by the same token, I will never fully fathom or understand why God loved George Slover. All the things that I've done, sins committed, I don't understand why he is so patient with me. But nonetheless, if I find myself growing in an appreciation of his love, then that's a pretty good indicator of spiritual growth. Now you might ask the question, so why are we going through this? Why must I grow spiritually? Number one, I must grow spiritually because, obviously, first of all, it pleases the Lord. In the book of Colossians chapter 1 again, and in verses 9 and 10, Paul said in Colossians 1 and verses 9 and 10, for this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy, Lord, fully pleasing him. Now that's enough. We could just go to pop the lesson today and go home. Because that's what God wants of his people. He desires for us to grow spiritually. And over in the book of Ephesians, the fourth chapter, the Apostle Paul is encouraging the brethren there to be unified. And there is a reason for it. He says in verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the calling which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with longsuffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit, the bond of peace. put on these characteristics so that you can keep the unity of the Spirit. And why does Paul desire that? Paul said, because this is worthy of our calling. And a part of that unity is promoted by my and your spiritual growth. Over in the 13th verse of the same chapter, the goal and intent of every child of God is to come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. You know, it's kind of like, you know, one fellow may be over here and another over here, but the reality is this is where we need to be. And so if George is growing in knowledge and the other brother is growing in knowledge, ultimately we're going to meet somewhere in the center. That's what ought to happen. We simply open the book and with good attitudes of heart, we begin to grow spiritually, growing closer together. So we need to grow spiritually because this is worthy of our calling. In the book of Philippians, chapter 1 and verse 27, we also notice that the Apostle Paul said, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Let your conduct be worthy of the gospel. Why should I grow spiritually? That's what God wants. It is worthy of the calling of the gospel for me to devote myself to that spiritual maturity. I must grow spiritually because number two, it sustains life. In fact, in all of life, we expect in the animal and vegetable kingdom growth. So you go buy a lawnmower. You go buy the pruning shears. And when you bring that little German Shepherd puppy home, you go buy a big giant doghouse. Or when you bring that baby boy or girl home, you buy a 6-foot bed. Why? Because you expect that child to grow. And you would be very concerned if suddenly that child's growth was stunted. Same is true spiritually. If we want to live, we need to be growing. And if not, there's only one other way that we're going, and that's in the wrong direction. And in the book of 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 1 and 2, we notice that Peter says, therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. We start out as babies in Christ. But he says, take that milk of the word so that by it you may grow. So that you can have life. And therefore, I must grow spiritually so that I can enjoy the spiritual life that God promises to His child. Number three, I need to grow spiritually because it'll keep out the carnal things. You know, in the book of 1 Corinthians, we find a people and a church filled with all kinds of problems. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, it's interesting that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, that Paul addresses in verse 2 the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be saints. But among the many problems, the first one he addresses is spiritual division. It starts right out of chapter 1 and continues his theme even over into the third chapter. And in chapter 3 and verse 1, Paul said, and I, brethren, I could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. Even now you are still not able. For you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? You need to grow up. And he says that one of you says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos. Are you not carnal? Don't you understand that Paul and Apollos are nothing more than ministers by whom you believe? Give glory to God. Quit following the names of men and promoting men. Now, this was not necessarily anything we would call immoral, but certainly it displayed itself in immoral attitudes such as jealousy and strife. But if I'm growing spiritually, that will help to keep all that dirt and filth and trash out of my life. The bad attitudes, as well as the sinful conduct. Another thing that I enjoyed in Tucumcari was a garden. Well, I learned real quickly that if you're going to be successful in garden, that meant that every Saturday morning I was out pulling weeds. It was either I was going to pull the weeds or I was going to take the Roundup and kill the nut grass. Otherwise, it would take over. To be successful in gardening, I had to keep the ground cultivated and make sure the plants are fertilized and healthy and growing to keep out all those weeds. And the same is true with the yard. You get a good, healthy stand of St. Augustine, you don't have a problem with weeds. And the same is true spiritually. If I find myself devoted to spiritual things, then it's going to be much easier for me to keep out the carnal. If I find the fruit of the Spirit in my life and fully devoted to that, then it's going to be much easier for me to avoid the works of the flesh that are also mentioned in Galatians chapter 5. And thus we find again in 1 Peter 2, that in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 1 and 2, that Peter says, lay aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, all evil speaking. And as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. Put away all the dirt, so that you can grow. Get rid of the filth. Get rid of the bad attitudes. So that by the pure milk of the Word, you may be able to grow. Put away the guile and the hypocrisy and the malice, that is, the hateful feelings and wanting people to hurt and desiring bad things about people. Put all that away so that by the pure milk of the Word, you may be able to grow. So, I need to grow spiritually so that I can stay away from those attitudes and actions that defile the flesh and that may cause me to lose my soul. You know, I sat down with someone and they're challenged by some kind of temptation, whether it's alcohol or pornography or a bad attitude or whatever it is. The best way to deal with that temptation is to fill your life and heart and mind with positive things. Serving others. Getting my mind off of me and thinking about the needs and hurts of my brother and of my neighbor. Singing spiritual songs and praying to God. Being active in God's vineyard, in God's kingdom. That will help me to avoid those things that often defile the flesh. Then I must grow spiritually because it keeps evangelism strong. Look over in the book of 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, and verses 10 and 11. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verses 10 and 11, Paul says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Knowing the fear of God, Paul said, we persuade men. You know, the best way to get people out preaching the gospel is to get people to really believe that every one in this world is going to face a righteous judge. That everyone has a soul and has an eternal destiny. He says, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. You ever get up on Sunday morning and you back out of the garage and you're on your way to worship and you notice that across the street your neighbor's out there washing the car? Or maybe getting out that set of golf club, fixing to head for the golf course? Or maybe hitching the boat up to the truck, fixing to take a day off at the lake? Or maybe just not doing anything? You ever noticed, you know, Highway 123 is a dangerous highway. I have to pull out on that highway every day out of my neighborhood. But you know what? Very little danger on Sunday morning. You know why? Nobody's out there. In fact, unfortunately, just a mile down from the house, you have a bar on one side and a bar on the other. But guess what? On Saturday night, they're full. But on Sunday morning, I'm glad, but they're empty. But you know what? Nobody's out there on Sunday morning. You know why? Well, that's because when folks go to worship. And the reality is that most people don't. And you know, there's a very sad side to that. Because the reality is that most people we know are eternally lost and are going to face a righteous judge. That's a very sobering thought. And in the same passage, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 14, "For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again." Paul says, there are two things that motivate me to share the good news. Number one, the fear of the Lord. And we all need that. And number two, the love of Christ. Knowing that my neighbor has a soul. Those two things ought to be enough to motivate me. Number one, the fear of the Lord, that my neighbor is going to face a righteous judge. And number two, because I want them to know the same love of Christ that I've come to know. You know, people say we need to get a personal work program going. And some want to, you know, get all the gimmicks out to draw the people and to draw the crowds. But I'll tell you what will work better than any gimmick or any program of work. And that is edify the brethren. And when I say edify the brethren, I don't mean this deep understanding. What I mean is a simple understanding of the fact that every man and woman is going to face judge, and every man and woman needs to know the love of Christ. That's enough. So if I can grow spiritually, one reason I need to grow is because it will make me a better personal evangelist. Finally, I need to grow spiritually because it will keep me from falling. In the book of 2 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 1. 2 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 1. We notice that Peter says, "Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the word which was spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles, our Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, understanding the promise of God that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night? The time is coming in which God will destroy this world, and all men will face a judge. In consideration of this, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conduct and godliness? But notice in the same verse, same chapter, down in verse 17. You, therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Peter said, I've given you this understanding. And having this knowledge and understanding, I've given it so that you might be steadfast. And my commandment is that you need to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. In the same book, the first chapter, in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, in 2 Peter 1, verse 5, he says, but for this very reason, giving all diligence, that means great devotion, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. To virtue, knowledge. To knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. Add all of these characteristics and traits to your faith. And in verse 8 he says, for if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sin. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If you're willing to add to your faith, virtue, and knowledge, and so forth, these traits and characteristics, they will keep you from falling away. And an entrance will be given to you abundantly into that everlasting kingdom that God has promised. You know, Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4 that one of the features and joy and rewards of spiritual growth is that you were no longer children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. If I can grow in knowledge and understanding and grow in character, then that will keep me from falling away and will help me to reach that ultimate goal of God's wonderful, everlasting kingdom. Problem is, a lot of us are like Jack Benny. Now, some of you don't even know who Jack Benny is. Matt probably doesn't even remember Jack Benny. But he was a comedian of my time, at least my time and the time of my parents. And he made a living saying, 39 and holy. Age 39 and holy. In fact, he said that up until 1974 when he died at the age of 80. And sometimes we jokingly say, you know, 39 and holy. But if someone is spiritually age 39 and holy, then there's a problem. If you're not increasing in knowledge and understanding and spiritual growth, then there's something wrong. the reality is that you're no longer going forward, but probably regressing and going backwards. And so we find that we need to grow spiritually because it pleases the Lord, it sustains life, it keeps out the carnal, it keeps evangelism strong, and it will keep me from falling. I want to tell you about a fellow a few years ago who offered a commencement address at Penn State University. He was the president of an envelope company. He was 92 years old. And he was an avid student of the game of tennis. Read books about tennis. Went to clinics all the time to know more about the game of tennis. And he was invited to come and be a part of a doubles match. Nobody wanted him as a partner because he was 92 years old. And finally, one fellow said, okay, well, I'll take the risk. And so he was became his partner, and he was rather glad because in the first two sets, they won 6-2, 6-2. And in the last set, the old man said, told his partner, I want to take the back half of the court. And the reason why is because I have learned in life that I always work on my weaknesses. The key to success is you work on your weaknesses. In the last set, they won 6-2. The key to spiritual life is you find your weakest point and you work on it. The key to the game of life is you find your weakest point and you work on it. Whatever the trial or whatever the temptation, whatever difficulties, whatever personal struggles you have, focus on that weakest point and work on it. And you'll be happy finding yourself growing in the love of God, growing in knowledge and understanding, and growing in your relationship. And the rewards will be given to you abundantly by a God who loves you and cares for you. You know, to some degree, we're all weak. Paul put it like this. He said, when we were without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly, that you and me. At our weakest moment, and in our weakest moments, when we transgress God's law, the Lord was hanging on the cross, dying for the ungodly. And that's you and me. But you can be a recipient of the blood of Jesus if you're willing to choose Him and to make Him your Lord and Master. He'll become your Savior. If you're here today and in need of the invitation, in need of that voice, we can assist you in any way. We invite you now.